Well, in our gospel reading that we just shared, we've come to the culmination of the Bread of Life discourse, this reflection from Jesus that we've been listening to and listening in on for the past 5 weeks. And I'd like to try to sum this whole thing up. And that's not going to be easy. And it's going to get kind of theological this morning, folks. Hang on tight, but I'll try to keep it real at the same time. Let me try that by starting with a story. It's a story about the house where I grew up in Toronto, in Canada. In the basement of the house where I grew up, there was a place called the workroom. The workroom housed my father's collection of tools. Now, for an engineer, my dad was not really exactly what you'd call a handy person. And all the tools in his collection shared only one redeeming virtue. He hadn't paid for any of them. They were a strange collection of inherited, obsolete, old, dull, semi-broken relics. And I couldn't imagine any single job for which that collection of tools would actually be useful. Whatever tool you needed, for whatever job you were doing, you can rest assured my dad didn't have it. Nevertheless, everything in the workroom had its place, in theory. I can still see the pegboard on one wall with hooks for each tool and an outline of each tool in magic marker to remind you what was supposed to go there. And over the course of about a year, eventually every single tool would go missing from its place. They'd leave behind just the ghostly outlines of a missing hacksaw or a long-lost hammer reproaching you. So about once a year or so, usually on a Saturday morning, which really made my brothers and me mad because we had important cartoons to watch on Saturday mornings, my dad would approach us and say, "Okay, you guys, the workroom is a complete mess. You get down there and put things where they belong." And so for a little while, once a year, all those tools, though mostly useless, would at least be organized. We like to have things in their place. We like things tidy. Even if you're a messy person, there's a spot in your mind that knows it should be otherwise. We like things to be predictable. It gives us a feeling of being in control. We like our lives to be orderly and tidy in that same way, a place and time for everything, and everything in its place and time. We like to compartmentalize, and sometimes we need to. Here is my work life. Here is my family life. Here's my social life. Here's my religious, spiritual life. Each with its own hook, neatly outlined, so that we can remember what goes where. But there are times when our urge for tidiness leads us astray. And that's where this is going to start getting theological. Because that's what this whole Bread of Life discourse is all about. Jesus' teaching from the last 5 weeks is trying to break down one of those neat little dividing lines that we try to draw in our lives. Because we try to draw a neat line between two things that really need to go together for Christians. two things that can't be separated if we're really going to understand Jesus and what he's calling us to. We try to draw a line between what we call the physical and the spiritual. Or if we like old-fashioned sounding words, we might say the worldly and the divine. And of course, the worldly is all about worldly stuff. It's all about jobs and cars and paychecks and mortgages and buildings and groceries. Spiritual. Oh, we use that word a lot. Spiritual is harder to pin down. Spiritual has become such a fluffy, fuzzy, mushy kind of word. Sometimes I have trouble figuring out what people mean by it at all. It's about our emotions, our attitudes, feelings. I get that, but the whole word has a kind of dreamy, soft, focused quality to it. We're not sure what it is, maybe, but we think sometimes that it's very, very different from the physical, the worldly, the practical. Two different places on the pegboard. And the trouble with this is, it keeps us from seeing Jesus properly. And it keeps us from seeing him completely. And it keeps us from seeing what he calls us to do. And that's what this bread of life teaching is all about. Jesus is trying to help the people around him, the people who've been fed with the loaves and the fish, the people who've been following him and listening to him, the 12 closest friends that have drawn together around him. He's trying to help them and us understand more completely who he really is. He's trying to help the people understand. He's not just another wonder worker who can do fancy tricks with bread and fish. And he's not just a wise sage wandering the countryside uttering deep thoughts about God. Jesus, he's trying to show the people, isn't talking about salvation. Jesus is salvation. He's not just talking about God's love. He is God's love, made flesh and bone and blood and walking around in the midst of those folks. Some of those folks just can't quite get it yet. For them, and sometimes for us, that world of God's love and the world of an ordinary human being are things that seem too distant, too far apart. Jesus in himself is bringing them together. And that's what he's trying to get the people around him to see, and that's what he's trying to help us to see as well. Some folks question, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? How can this guy be God's bread for us? How can this man be the embodiment of God's love when we know he's Jesus from down the road? How can the spiritual and the physical be combined together in that way? How can this ordinary man embody God's salvation in his flesh and blood? But that's what Christianity, as we've inherited it, is all about. We're the ones who've come to see the divine in the physical, the spiritual in the worldly, the love of God in the very flesh and bones and blood of Jesus, sacrificed on the cross and raised on the third day. The divine is given to us in the physical. And God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit to unite us in that, to make us part of that body of Jesus. Now, all this, I know, sounds terribly theological, and I guess really it is. But when you think about it, this isn't all that different from something I'm sure we've all experienced. Whenever you're thinking about God's love and trying to understand it more deeply, a good place to start is your own experience of love that you've had one human being to another. Let me tell you what I mean by telling you just two more little stories about my strange and wonderful father. First of all, one of the surest things in my whole life, something that I know and have always known without the faintest shadow of a doubt, is that my father loved me beyond words. But the second thing you need to know about my father is he would never, ever, in a million years, ever even have imagined sitting me down and looking me in the eyes and saying, "Philip, I love you." For him, that would have just been unthinkable, too dramatic, too showy. But I think about my dad and his love, and what I remember is playing basketball on our driveway. And I remember his willingness to be completely there with me, physically and intensely and sweatily, and inviting me to be there with him. He knew it and I knew it. Those moments weren't just about basketball. Those moments were about love. Those moments embodied, expressed, made real the love that my father and I shared for one another. And I know that as you look back over your experience of love in your life, you have those moments. Those moments when love got expressed that was too deep for words. Love that was made flesh. That's what this is all about. That's the core of Jesus' teaching in the Discourse on the Bread of Life. It's all about God's love that can't be contained in words, can't be expressed in doctrine or theology. God's love that's so overflowing and so powerful, it can only be contained, it can only be expressed in the life of a man, the life of the Word made flesh, the life of God's Son incarnate among us, giving himself to us. That's what this is all about. God's love in the flesh. God's love too deep for words. And so when Jesus says the flesh is useless, what he's telling us is we can't try to divide two things that in our faith belong together. If we see flesh and the physical just as that, then they don't have any worth for our salvation. But if we can see those things as living together, as the worldly, as the life in flesh and blood of Jesus expressing God's love to us in a unique, powerful way, that's when we start to get it. When we can start to see this, start to see the divine present in ordinary physical stuff, ordinary physical action, the way it was present in Jesus, well, that's when we can start living Eucharistic lives, as Milton said so powerfully last week. When we can understand that, we can understand what Jesus means when he says, I'm the bread of life, and the bread that I give for the world is my flesh. And we can understand what we're called to. Not simply a life of being right about God. Not simply correct doctrine or upright moral codes, but a life where we become the continuing physical incarnate presence of God in our world and in our time. We're called on, through the way we live and how we conduct ourselves in this world, to be the continuing presence of the love of God. And it's not about thinking deep thoughts. It's about how we treat one another, how we are with the other people in the world. It's about respecting the dignity of the human beings around us. It's about how we think of people when we're stuck in traffic on SCID, how we treat the person checking us out at the HEB. It's about how we walk through this world. That's our calling. That's how we become the Word made flesh. When we can live that way, when we can be living sacraments set out into the world, we can be the continuing presence of God. And that's what Jesus is calling us into. John begins his gospel this way. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. When we can take that into our hearts, then we can say with Peter, Lord, to whom can we go? We know that you have the words of eternal life. For we've come to believe and to know